omnipotence of God. So this is the third of the omnis that we've talked about, the omnipresence, the omniscience, and now the omnipotence. Of course, the prefix omni means all, and so it covers everything. And doesn't only cover everything, it is the sum and the substance. It is the fullness. It is all. Of course, you know the word potency has to do with strength, with power. So this is just saying that God has all power, all strength. When you think of omnipotence, the word that immediately comes to mind that we've already dealt with in talking about the attributes of God is his sovereignty. Because sovereignty means he is in control. He has the authority. He is the supreme over everything. And so you can't be the sovereign over everything. You can't be in control. You can't govern over everything if you don't have power. And you can have power and not be the actual the legitimate authority. So you can have power. You can overthrow the legitimate authority. So power is one thing. Authority or the right to rule is another. But God has both, and he has to have both in order to fully be all that he is as the sovereign and the one who has all power. It's not just great power. It's not just that he is a really mighty and powerful being, but he has all power. He is the supreme power. He is unrivaled. There is nothing that can contend with him, contest him. And all power that exists is derived from God. There is nothing that exists in all of creation that God has not granted that power exists. Whether it be in nature, whether it be in man, whatever power there is, all power derives from God. He alone has power. Again, we talk about, let's say, in nature, whether it be the power of the elements, the power of the sun, the power in an earthquake or a volcano or a tornado or a hurricane or the movement of tectonic plates. I mean, whatever power exists, it comes from, is only allowed by, administered by, subject to the power of God. And then, of course, where it concerns us more is, well, what about the power within man, the power within our minds and what our minds can do and the power of speech and the things that can be done through the power of speech, the power of the creative power of man. Whatever we have made that we see, whether it be from, you know, a lawnmower or big machinery or a rocket that goes to the moon or a nuclear bomb, it doesn't matter what man has and has power to do and to use. Again, it all comes from God. All forces exist because of and were created and ordained by God. And you put all of that together and it cannot equal the power of God, because God cannot create a power that is greater than he is. Now, man can somewhat do that. Again, we can create an atomic bomb much more powerful than we are, but that's still borrowed power. We didn't create that. We only took elements that existed that God allowed to be. We put them together to create the dynamite or create whatever it might be. God, because he is all power, it only proceeds from him. And no matter how powerful it might be in our estimation, again, you think about the forces of nature and what could equate to that, to a volcanic eruption, for instance, whatever that might be, nothing can compete or rival the power of God, because it proceeds from him. As we've said with his other attributes, God is those things. God is love. God is wisdom. God is Because it's an essential quality of God. God doesn't have to choose to exhibit wisdom today or look to find knowledge about something or decide how he's going to deal with something. He is all these things. He is power. So within him just exists essentially power. Without power, what would be the value of anything else concerning God? If there were no power, what would be the use in looking at his word other than as a manual to help us in somehow using these things as guidelines? If there's no power to the things that God has said, to his promises, for instance, to us, or to his warnings to us, if there's no power to execute those things, then really, what is God? Without power, none of his attributes could be authoritative, that they would have no true value. They would be good thoughts, but that's about all they would be. Think about just the other two omnis, his omnipresence and his omniscience. He could be everywhere. He could see everything, know everything. But if he couldn't do anything about it, then what's the value of God being omniscient and omnipresent? If he can't do anything about that when he sees those circumstances. All the attributes of God have to have the exertion of God's power to have any value, to have any reality to them. How could he assure, again, that he's going to meet our needs, as Matthew 6 tells us, talking about, he knows, he clothes the lilies of the field, he feeds the birds of the air, I will provide for you, are you not much more of more value than birds? It says in verse 33, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be provided. The promises of God are useless to us. They're meaningless to us if he has no power. What about the execution of justice? What about his mercy? What about the wrath? If he can't bring these things about, if he cannot exercise them, then God is a good thought. He's maybe a good model. He's something to try to pursue this way of life. But he's really impotent to be able to do anything that we find in his word. He has to have power or he is not God. The Puritan Stephen Charnock said this regarding the reality of his power. He said, without power, God's mercy would be but feeble pity. Oh, I'm so sorry. I wish I could do something for you, but I just can't. God's mercy is only effective as he is able to demonstrate it, to provide it for us. It would just be feeble pity. He says God's promises would be an empty sound. His threatenings would just be a mere scarecrow out there in the field. But it can't do anything about the crows. It just stands there hoping to scare them off. God's power is like himself, he says. It is infinite. It's eternal. It's incomprehensible. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature. So all of the things, again, that God has told us would be meaningless if God cannot do anything about those things. I took, as last week, like an outline from Stephen Lawson in regard to certain things. Some of these are his thoughts, a lot of my own, but the outline comes from Stephen Lawson in ways to look at where we see the power of God. So the first thing I want to say again is just to reiterate that God's power is infinite. It is limitless. It has no bounds. It has no constraints. Nothing can hold it back. God is absolutely, in every way, all power. So we see that probably the obvious thing that would come to our mind is, where do we see the power of God in creation? Well, for one, we know that he spoke all things into existence. And when we create something, we take what is there and we use the material and tools to make it. God took absolutely nothing. Nothing existed. He created the substance. He created the matter. He created the material and then brought it into an organized form and brought it about for a useful function. And how did he do it? He did it by speaking it into existence. He just spoke and it all came into being. Psalm 89 says, "The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all it contains, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them." God's power in creation. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of his mouth, all their host. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." The power of God to speak creation into existence out of nothing. Out of nothing. Just a few quick facts thinking about our universe. Now again, scientists cannot plumb the depths. But for whatever they know of the universe, whatever is known to some degree or can somewhat be seen, it says they estimate it would take 500 billion years to travel around the perimeter of the universe, and that's moving at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, and would still take 500 billion years to go one rotation around that, one revolution. The sun's diameter, 864,000 miles. You know, the earth is about 24,000 miles circumference. The sun, 864,000 miles in diameter, it could hold 1 million Earths. And we see it every day. It follows the same course every day. It's predictable. In fact, we know it's going to be plotted out here in a couple of weeks, isn't it? By the shadow of the moon or the shadow of the earth, whichever it is that creates solar eclipses. Sunlight traveling again, 186,000 miles an hour, a second. It takes 8.5 minutes for it to reach the earth. It would take 4 years for light to reach the nearest star, 24 trillion miles from the earth. Creation, just the creation of the earth and our system, how we function with the sun and the moon is beyond anything we can really grasp. But to think about the extension of the universe and that God governs, that he spoke it all into existence, that he knows the name of every single star of the billions and billions that exist. God, his power. And that's why in Romans 1, Paul is saying, it's obvious, it's evident, people. You know God exists. And yet you refuse, he says, to accept the reality. He says, but it's obvious. His eternal attributes are evident. And which brings to mind the thought that so after creation, the 6 days of creation, it said God rested. Well, what does that mean that he rested? Because someone said, well, so, you know, God's all power, but he got tired. He had to rest. Really, that word rest just simply means he ceased. He stopped because it was done. It was complete. There was no need to proceed. He completed that work of creation. And that seventh day was a day set aside to testify to what God had done, to be a day of remembrance, of recognition. He didn't just quit his work. He completed his work. And when it was done, it was all perfect and ready for use. And what did he say after all of the days of creation? At the very end, he said, and he saw it, and it was very good. It was perfect. God didn't need to rest. He had full power. This proceeded from him. It is who he is. He does all that he does without any effort. It just is because God is all power. Jeremiah 32 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." And then moving down to verse 27, God says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" That was nothing. For God to create all things just spoke it and it was, requiring no effort actually on the part of God. Isaiah 40, do you not know? Have you not heard? It's a kind of a funny, kind of you know, sarcastic in a way, like, duh, doesn't everybody know this? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. I mean, it's beyond our understanding, our ability to learn, to find out, to comprehend. But not only that power in creation, but I want us to think about the one that's more pertinent to us. The power of God in the soul of man. The power of God in salvation that also takes creative power. Because something has to be done in the soul of a person for them to become a child of God. A true conversion has to take place. I love that word because it illustrates there's something changed. Something new has gone on. This isn't what it used to be. It's not just a refined and better version of the previous one. It's a whole new being. This took the same creative power. When God spoke the world into existence, it took that same creative power to bring about the conversion of a soul. And how is it done? It's done through the Word of God. It's still the Word. It's still the speaking of God, His truth. And it penetrates into our minds. And it penetrates our souls. It brings light. And it brings life. And it awakens the dead. That's the only way that a person is saved, by the work, by the speaking, by the power of God. In Matthew 19, Jesus had an encounter with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler turned and walked away. Their disciples are said, and God said, or Jesus said, you know, it's really difficult for the rich. You know, that it's hard for them. And the disciples said, well, then who can be saved? Because in reality, no one comes of their own accord to Christ. But in Matthew 19, Jesus said, and looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible. No one comes to God because he wants to. It's impossible. It's impossible. That word just simply means it's impossible for man to think he can come to God of his own accord, by his own decision, because he wants to, because he's smarter than other people. He recognized what was going on. If God doesn't come, we don't come to him. Because he goes on to say, it's impossible with man, but with God, all things are possible, because God has all power. The power to create anew in the life of man. Romans 1, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, whether it be Jew or Greek. It's the power, the gospel, the word of God is the power of God. The same power that created everything out of nothing brings new life into the soul of a man. For the word of the cross, 1 Corinthians, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The power is their power. That power is transformative. It changes. 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, but we all with unveiled face. So now seeing the reality of Christ, seeing the truths that are there, the veil has been removed. Beholding as in a mirror, like in a kind of a dim image, the glory of the Lord. So we see it, we recognize it, we know it's there, it's dim, but it's real. He goes on to say, these are being transformed into the same image, into the image of Christ. Transformed. How can I become like Christ? Not by my doing. It's got to be the power of God. If anything looks like Christ in a person, it's because God did it. The power of God. And we're being made into that same image from glory to glory. In other words, from one sense of man's glory, of some sense of God's glory in us, we're continuing to grow and progress to look more and more like Christ, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The Spirit is that power source. It gives new life. It changes what we were. In Christ, a person is new. He's not just a better version. He's a completely different being. Paul went on speaking of this power, so many references to it. But he said, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words. So if we're eloquent, we think that, okay, I've got a really good way of, you know, packaging this. And in fact, we were listening to somebody the other day. I don't remember now who it was. Was talking about selling Christ as though he were a car salesman. That just scares me. You don't sell Christ. He's the king. He's the master. He's the sovereign over all the universe. We're going to sell him? You present him for who he is. You let the Spirit do the work to bring the convincing, to bring the awakening. Paul said, I didn't present persuasive words of wisdom. It wasn't for me. He said, but I did it in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The power to change. The power for God to move into a life. He says, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men. I don't want my faith to rest on what somebody told me could be true. And if I just believe it, I need the power of God to convince me, to change me, because I can't, I will not. And will I endure even if I accept it for a while? Probably not. I'll fall away, because if it's contingent upon my ability, I will not stay true. So he doesn't want their faith to rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God that cannot be undone, because nothing can rival his power. If he has executed his power, it will stand. Again, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out, not the words of those who are arrogant, but of their power. I'm going to see, what's the reality there? For the kingdom of God, he says, does not consist in words, but in power. Is there power? The greatest exhibition of God's power is the changed life. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, it took that. Ephesians 1, I pray, Paul said, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That same power that brought Jesus back to life is the same power that's put into the life of a believer. That's what conversion is. The power of the resurrected Christ. And after that, speaking of the power and the supremacy of Christ, he says, and after that, he seated Christ at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, because he is the supreme rule and authority, and all power and all dominion, and over every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, because he is the supreme king and Lord, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He fills his church. The power of God. Where's the power? Where's the power in my life? Where's the power in the church's life? Where's the power in the proclamation of the gospel, in the lives that we live, the testimonies we give? Is there power? That's what Paul says denotes a Christian. Is there the power of God being exercised? Not perfect, not perfection, but are we pressing on?
to know Christ, toward the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's power. And for us to be a part of the family of God, to be a child of God, there must be some sense of power in our lives. Most of that is probably a power to subdue us, to restrain us, to put the flesh to death. It's that power. What about that power? When we see you know, Christians or churches talk about power, it's always about, you know, some kind of miracle thing or victory or over. But what about could you just deal with me? Get rid of me. Kill me so that my life doesn't rule. That's where, if I want to see the reality of power, see Christ change me. Then I can say, there's power. There's power in the blood. Deal with me, Lord. Change me. Exhibit your power in me. For the subduing of the flesh, that I might live unto you. It's also an irresistible power. Nothing can stand against the power of God. It's unconquerable. It's invincible. No one can resist God. We read that in Psalm 2. No one can thwart his plans. Isaiah 14. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his outstretched hand, who can turn it back? All the nations of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, well, what have you done, God? What have you done? That's from Daniel. All power. Luther said, even the devil is God's devil. You think the devil has freedom that he can exercise, that God doesn't have control over? Even the devil is God's devil because God is omnipotent, all power. Whatever power Satan has been granted to him by God. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, power belongs to God. From Psalm 62, that word belongs. Again, it means that he is the source. He's the fountain. Power alone belongs to God. There is no power apart from God's allowance of that power to exist. Job says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So our worship of God should not be based on what God does for us. It's just that God is. He's omnipotent. He reigns, the hallelujah chorus. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Comes from Revelation 19. And a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. And then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, so these are voices, praising, worshiping God, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. The worship of God, the Almighty. What a powerful word. Almighty is used 48 times in the Old Testament. That's how God was known. Up until Moses, no one knew God's name. He just said, I reveal myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, by what I am. Kind of by simply, I am the Almighty, El Shaddai. You've heard that term, El Shaddai, the Almighty, the All-Powerful One. Then he revealed his name, but again, it was, I am that I am, is what he told Moses. But 48 times in the Old Testament, 10 times, we see the word Almighty used in the New Testament, and 9 of those are in Revelation. What is Revelation ultimately about? It's about Christ consummating everything as the ultimate ruler, the authority, avenging himself of those who stood against him. The blood will be up to the bridle of the horses of his enemies. He said there will be such death spread all over the world, bodies on the face of the earth, that he's going to call in all the birds of carrion, the birds, the buzzards and so forth, to eat the flesh of all the dead. It's God consummating. It's God bringing to reality what is the reality now. And yet because of his patience, he has given us time to repent.
And yet the reality is he is the Almighty, and he demonstrates it 9 times in the book of Revelation. The Almighty, the all-powerful one. Even from eternity, God said, I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? It's irresistible power. He will win. He will dominate. There is nothing outside of his control. It's by the mercy and the kindness of God that we take a breath today. You know, he said at one point to Moses, he said, I'm not going to go up with the people because if I did, I would consume them. He said, I'm not going to go because my holiness would consume the flesh of those people. The mercies of God. The mercies of God. But his power is irresistible. It's also inexhaustible. You cannot ever bring it to an end. God's power is unalterable. It's undiminished. It can't be increased. And God gives power, but he never gives power away. He still has all power. The use of his power does not reduce it, nor does he ever have to replenish his power. He always is all powerful. Again, look at what Isaiah 40:28 told us. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the universe, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. And we're all familiar, I'm sure, with the verses that follow that. So speaking of God's power given, what comes after that in Isaiah 40 says, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. God has sufficient power. It's inexhaustible. And all his power is never diminished. Even when he gives power, he doesn't give it away. It's beyond measure. He's always able to provide strength to those who look to him. And of course, we've already mentioned this, but going along with that is his omniscience and his omnipresence. So God is never found lacking when it comes to meeting the needs of his people, because he's there, he knows, he sees, and he acts according to the needs. He supplies every need. And often, this is in conjunction with prayer. The exercise of God's power comes as we pray. Now, it may not always be the type of prayer, the things that we are asking for him to do according to our wisdom, our desires, but God displays his power. Maybe it's in the circumstance, maybe it's within me, but prayer unlocks the power of God. It makes him accessible. Prayer is something God has given us so that we might come in faith and in trust, believing, putting our hopes, all everything on God, laying it before him, and then waiting on him to act according to his good pleasure, to his knowledge, to his purposes, to his will, according to his wisdom. Think about how often Jesus prayed. And if Jesus needed to pray often for the presence of God, for the wisdom and for the things that he had to do as the perfect man, think how much we need to pray. How prayer, if we avoid it, if we neglect it, if we leave it on just a perfunctory level, what are we missing in regard to the display and the acting of power in our lives? God knows our hearts. We don't have to have special words. The Spirit interprets our groaning. But come with our heart open to God, longing to speak to God, that God might display his power. He might bring it in our lives in ways that maybe we never expected. But as we begin to draw near to God, he draws near to us and he begins to act. And we begin to see the reality of the change. This has to be from God because I didn't create this. I can't do this on my own. I would never have thought this. I would never have put that away. I never would have decided for this if God weren't acting in power in me. All of us know Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Mostly, I would say that tends to be a misinterpreted verse because it thinks it means I can go out and do stuff, you know, win ball games and all those kind of things. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul says, I've learned to be exalted. I've learned to be abased. I've learned to be content in every circumstance because Christ is sufficient for all of my needs. Not just that I go out and accomplish some great task. But this verse is true. And I can endure. I can persevere. I can be content in whatever God is either allowed or what maybe He has refused in my life. I can be strengthened by Christ to do all things because the power of God lies within the believer. Paul said, and he has said to me, speaking of Paul's desire for his infirmity to be removed, that God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Now, is that not an oxymoron, or it doesn't make sense? Power is perfected in weakness, because until I surrender, until I quit trying things to be and to do, then God, I'm in competition with God. But he said, power is perfected in weakness. So without that weakness, what kind of a preacher would Paul have been? What would he have not known about God if he had been relieved of that affliction that he had? God knew what Paul needed, and God knew what he wanted to do with Paul. And Paul needed that in order, because God would demonstrate the reality of power in his life rather than who Paul is, this great Paul. Power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, he says, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am, listen to this, well content with weakness, with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions. He said, I'm well content with difficulties. Why? For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong, because Christ is my strength. I've learned to set my eyes on Him. I've learned to wait upon Him. I've learned to trust in Him. I've learned to believe that it is possible to have the power of God. Psalm 102, of old, you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. But even they will perish, but you will endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be changed. But you, O Lord, are the same, and your years will not come to an end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. The inexhaustible power of God. Everything else will wear out, but not God, and those that are His descendants will be established forever because of His great inexhaustible power. His power is incomprehensible. And this is really, again, where I start when I start thinking about the attributes of God, is this incomprehensibility. I cannot grasp who God is, and I'm so happy. What if we thought we could? Then what kind of a God would this be? Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. It's just so vast. All of His attributes are incomprehensible. But this power, we cannot grasp the power. Even when we see the reality of that, the power again of, in the cosmos and in nature, and these things that are so far beyond us that make us look microscopic as a person compared with those things. But even that is just the tiniest display of who God really is. His ways are completely unknown to us. Not only are they hidden, but of course we don't have the ability with our finite minds to comprehend these things. Because the power that called all the planets and the stars and the workings of the universe into existence, as well as the power that causes the tiniest single cell to function, that power that's microscopic, all of that power, the most magnificent, grand, or the tiniest little bitty sense of power and of life, all of that proceeds from God. We're still trying to figure out science, the world, the body, all of the things. We're just trying to figure it out. We have a little bit of a grasp of these things. But we'll never know the fullness of what God's power is. to think of what's required just for all of the universe to function properly. And yet God sustains and governs all. Hebrews 1 says, He is the radiance of His glory. Speaking of Jesus being the radiance of God's glory. And He is the exact representation of God's nature. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. He upholds all. In other words, the world exists, functions, whether it be the microscopic or the macro. He upholds it all by the power of His word. And if He were to remove that, collapse, chaos, death, destruction. He upholds all of that. He manages it all. He administers the universe down to the tiniest microscopic speck by the word of His power. And this is the same power we're talking about made available to the believer. Ephesians 3, Paul says, Now to Him who is able. Think of that word able. Connotes power. He's able to do far more abundantly beyond. So you've got far more abundantly than beyond all that we could ask or even think. According to what? The power that works within us. The power of God. Again, I go back to the greatest demonstration of this power is in the raising of the dead to life. I mean, spiritually speaking, giving new life to unregenerate men who cannot do anything spiritually because they're dead until God comes in. That transforming power. I take us back to that verse one more time. But we all, speaking of believers, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image, Christ's image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And so, see, when it says that if any man be in Christ, he is new, a new creation, a completely new creature, and all the old things have passed away, new things have come, the power of God in the soul of a man. So this power is incomprehensible. We can't understand it, but we can testify to the truth of it. But how does that happen? We don't know. How can God take a person living just to himself, maybe in a vile manner, maybe just the most innocent person, but just living to himself? How can he take this natural man, ignorance and antagonism and disinterest, whatever it might be, and change that person to want to know God, to be like God, to love God, to obey God? We can't understand that. It's incomprehensible. How can that happen to a person? But it can be witnessed. It can be acknowledged. It can be testified to. So that's why when Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, talked about the Spirit and the wind, comparing it to the wind. None of us have ever seen the wind, but we see the effects of the wind. We know when the wind has been there. He said, do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. There's that transformation, that newness, that whole new person. He says, the wind blows where it wishes. And he's talking about the Spirit, where it wishes, where the Spirit wishes to go, he will go. And you hear the sound of the wind, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's incomprehensible. I can't understand it, but I know it's real. I've seen the effects in my own life. I've seen the effects in other people's lives. This is reality, though I could never understand how God could do that. We sang a song at our son's church the other night, and I know whom I had to leave it. Said, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, nor how unworthy Christ in love. I'm trying to think of the words now. Redeem me for His own. I know not how. How did I ever come to this conclusion? It's because God acted. It's incomprehensible. I didn't come up with this. God, in His mercy, came to me. I can't understand it, but how beautiful, how precious the love of God, the mercy of God, the power of God. And lastly, it's a very self-consistent. I've already mentioned this to some degree. It's self-consistent. His power always acts in conformity with every other attribute. It never has to balance out or counter what His love doesn't have to counter His wrath. They are all one. They all act together. He is always perfectly all He is. And every demonstration of any act of God is a perfect use of all of those things together. He is always self-consistent in His power. There's never an abuse of power. There's never a misuse of power. There's never a negligence or a misapplication of His power. He never has to add to something He's done because He didn't quite get it right. He doesn't ever have to take something away from something He's done. Every application is absolutely perfect because He has perfect knowledge. He has perfect wisdom. His will is perfect. He is perfectly good. He is perfectly loved. He is perfectly just. He is perfectly merciful. He is perfectly wrathful. God is perfect in His administration of His power. So what do we believe would be the question I bring to my mind. So what do I believe about the power of God? What do I believe? What do I see that the Word tells me? And how am I responding to that? What do I want to see of the power of God? Again, is it somewhere out there, which is the right application to see that power? But do I want to see it in here first before I see it somewhere else? What is it that I desire to see of the power of God? How do I want it exhibited in my life? Because He says, it's sufficient. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be transformed from glory to glory. The reality of the power of God is something that we need to see. It's why Paul said, when I come, I don't want to hear what you have to say. I want to see what the reality of Christ. Are you loving one another? Are you serving Christ? Are you surrendered to His will? How are you living? What's the reality of the power? Not just what we say. So what was Paul's great goal? I think his great goal is seen best in Philippians 3. He says, but whatever things were gained to me, to all the stuff in my life that have benefited me, that I've accomplished, whatever those things might be they secular, be they sacred, whatever those things are, those things I've counted as loss. As rubbish for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things, everything to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. His goal, to know Christ. For whom, he says, I suffered the loss of all things, and I count all things but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him. If there's one thing that we have, it's just to be found in Christ. Could be the lowest of the low, could be the highest of the high, but to be found in Christ, you have everything. Everything for this life, certainly everything for the life to come. That's what he wanted. To be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is derived from the law. In other words, the things that I do, the good I am, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God. And that's on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. What was the resurrection of Christ? What power was exhibited? Exhibited in the act and exhibited in the life of Christ after. The power of the resurrection. That's what he wants. The reality of the resurrected Christ living in him. And then he goes on to say, and the fellowship of his sufferings. How many of us have prayed for that before? But But he wants Christ. That's it. To know Christ. The power of his resurrection that then puts everything in this life into that as the hymn says, that the things of this world have just grown strangely dim. They don't matter anymore. Because Paul said, for me, to live is Christ. And if I die, then that's just all the gain. So he says, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, complete surrender to God, in order that then I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, to experience all the fullness of life now, and certainly the crown of glory when he goes to heaven. Is that the kind of power that we're asking God for? The power to die to myself? The power to count all things as lost for the sake of knowing Christ? To have the power of that resurrection life that will mean now that I'm fully consecrated, yielded, submitted, dead to myself, alive to God? This is what the power of God will do. It'll transform us to make us like Christ. That then we can all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, but we're being transformed into that same image from glory to glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Well, God, we look to you. If you don't do it, it won't be done. But you have all power. So help us. Help us to have faith, to believe, to trust, to pursue, to hate the unbelief that yet lives within us, to long for the power of God to be seen in me, in my mind, my thoughts, my longings, my desires, my responses, my attitudes, my words, the use of the faculties that you've given, O Lord, help us to know more of the fullness of life, the joy of Christ in us, by seeing the revelation of power, the Spirit of God in us. Lord, help us not to be content where we are, but to press on. To the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And it's for his sake alone that this even matters. That he would be glorified. That there would be testimony of a real risen Christ that has authority and has power over all things. To the subduing of the flesh. To the regeneration of the soul. To the making of a new person. Lord, help us not to have a superficial view, but to receive it to what you say to me. How does this apply to me? Or don't let us rest where we are. Amen.